Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we welcome you and thank you so much for taking the time to join us. We ask that you consider partnering with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing those videos with others so that they too can be encouraged and helped on their spiritual journey. Again, welcome, and thank you again so much for taking the time to join us. We are in the midst of doing a sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We've already covered the I Am statement of I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right now, we are dealing with the last of the seven I Am statements, which is I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now we have one more I am statement that we are going to do. I don't know when we're going to get to that one, you all. I'm going to be honest with you all, because in this particular sermon series, as we go through each I am statement, I said this last week, I am going to be obedient to God. However long God tells me to stay in the scriptures with a specific I am statement or anything that God has me to address, I'm going to be obedient to God. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8 or verse 9. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please man, I should not be called the servant of Christ. Our desire should always be to please God and to do what's pleasing to him." And as Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "I just want to do God's will." Amen. 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 And amen. And so last week, as we looked at the I am statement of I am the true vine, which can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 1, we talked about the biblical ideal and concept of bearing fruit. We looked at some passages of scripture in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, where we see Jesus himself talking about what it means to bear fruit. We also looked at John the Baptist talking about bringing forth fruit that is worthy of repentance. And as we said last week, the scriptures, when talking about this idea of bearing fruit, it's giving reference to our actions. More specifically, it's giving reference to, if you have made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, there is a spiritual transformation that has occurred in your life. Jesus refers to this as being born again. And when this transformation happens and when this occurs, instantaneously in the spiritual realm, there are some new things that happen. There's a newness, a fresh move of God that moves in that person's life. This is why Paul is able to say in his writings, "Therefore, if any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And one of the things that is new and that God expects and anticipates in the life of every believer is that we will produce fruit that is indicative of the transformation that has occurred in our life. In short, God says, "Listen, you ought to produce certain behavior characteristics that will show others that you are connected to my son, Jesus. You ought to have joy. You ought to have kindness. You ought to have self-discipline." And not as the world would know these different characteristics, but as the Bible speaks on them. So we talked about that. And as I concluded that message last week, I shared with you all how on this week, I wanted to deal with the whole biblical ideal or concept in this text in John chapter 15 of pruning. And that's what we're going to deal with today. In fact, you all, this is almost like a mini sermon series within a sermon series, because I'm going to tell you all, God dealt with me as I read this passage of scripture, you all. I'm trying to tell you, there was so much richness in this text that the Lord spoke to me. I said, "Lord, I can do a whole 5 or 7 part sermon series just talking about this biblical ideal or concept of pruning," which is a concept that those who are familiar, or those who have experience with working with plants or shrubs or working with trees have a understanding of the importance of pruning. And so that's what I want to deal with today, you all. And as I was studying for this message and getting myself ready, I said, let me do some research on pruning. Now, I've done research before, but I'm one of these type of communicators where I don't rely on things that I've done in the past. I always like to have a new and fresh perspective. So I said, you know what? Let me go reread and look at some new literature and articles and videos about pruning in terms of, you know, what is the importance of pruning? How do you know when to prune? You know, what are some of the dangers or pitfalls when it comes to pruning? And so I came across this video on YouTube, you all, and I'm going to include it in the description. Powerful, practical video where the gentleman who is a tree arborist, this video, it has nothing to do with spirituality at all. He doesn't say anything about God, Christ, the church, or anything. This man is strictly talking about pruning trees and plants in the natural. But as he spoke, God ministered to me in the spirit. And the title of his YouTube video is The ABCs of Pruning. The ABCs of Pruning. And as I listened to him in this particular video, and it was about 4 minutes and 25 seconds, you all, if I'm not mistaken, it wasn't a long video at all. As he was speaking, I said, Lord, my Lord and my God, the Holy Spirit began to allow me as he ministered to me to see the spiritual significance and implications of pruning. And it allowed this passage of scripture that Jesus deals with, that we're going to deal with today, to really, really speak to me in a unique way. And so that's what I want to talk about for the next couple weeks, you all. As I share with you all before, we're going to be obedient to God. We're going to stay right here until God tells us it's time to leave. And I'm telling you right now, I promise you that if you open up your heart and allow God to minister to you, this word is going to be tailor-made for you, especially if you consider everything that happened to you in 2020. Can you say amen? Go ahead and type in the comment box, amen. Amen, amen, and amen. And so I just want to deal with the first A, you all. I said to myself, there's no way I can, well, there is a way, but I prefer not to, because I believe that I want to be able to give each subject matter and what we're dealing with adequate time, attention, and care. And so rather than just speak to you right now about the three ABCs, A, B, and C of spiritual pruning, I want to focus specifically on the A. The first A, we're going to tell you what that A represents, and then we're going to look at some scriptures in the Bible, then we're going to make the spiritual and practical application in our contemporary context. Amen, amen, and amen. And so I want to go ahead and read the passage of scripture, which is our focus text, John chapter 15, and the word of God reads as such, you all. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I want y'all to listen to this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, being God the Father as the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, being God the vine dresser, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. Amen, amen, amen. And again, I want to speak to you today on the ABCs of spiritual pruning, the ABCs of excuse me, spiritual pruning. Spiritual pruning. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, in this passage of scripture, contextually, and we've said this last week, and I just want to reiterate this in terms of context. Jesus is with his disciples. This is a very intimate moment as they have just partook and participated in the Passover meal together. Jesus has washed each of their feet, and he now takes it upon himself to make some serious, large spiritual deposits into their spiritual bank account. And as Jesus is talking to them, there's a buildup whereby he gets to John chapter 15, where he begins to use metaphorical language to explain to them the close relationship that he desires to have with them and that they should have with him. And he uses a quite familiar imagery that the disciples and the people during Jesus's day, no doubt, would have connected to in such a powerful way. He talks to them about a vineyard. And Jesus, again, if you recognize when Jesus starts off with this particular I am statement, what he does is he establishes the role of each participant. I want you to get this, you all. Watch this. In verse 15, and we said this last week, but we're going to reiterate it again, you all. Sometimes in order for things to be drilled down into the soil of our spirit and our heart, we have to hear them over and over and over again. Listen how Jesus establishes who each participant is and what their role is in this relationship. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Then he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, notice how he is recognizing each participant and he's establishing what each person's role is in this relationship. He says, I'm the vine. I'm the main source. Then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser is the person who is responsible for caring for the vineyard or caring for the plant or the shrubs. It is the vine dresser who holds the wisdom, the knowledge, and the insight to care for the plants and the trees and to ensure that they live up to their primary purpose and their full potential, and that is to produce fruit. So Jesus establishes that. Then he turns around in verse 5 in John chapter 15, and he reiterates again his position in this relationship. He says, I am the vine. Now, when you're reading scripture, you all, please understand this when it comes to biblical interpretation. Whenever a word or phrase is repeated more than one time, then that is a hint that you need to pay attention, because the narrator is drawing special attention at times to the subject that he is addressing. So when John chapter 15, verse 1 opens up, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then when we get to verse 5, he says, I am the vine. Well, Jesus, why didn't you say you are the true vine again? Because Jesus wants his disciples to understand. If you don't understand by now that I'm the true vine, then you ain't gonna ever understand it. I said it one time to establish who I am and then to establish who my Father is. But then Jesus in verse 5 just says, I am the vine. Then he says, you are the branches. Who is the you, or who are the you? He ain't talking about the you in the University of Miami. He ain't talking about that you. He's talking about you as in the disciples, because remember, in this intimate setting, it's only Jesus and the 12 apostles who are there. So everything that Jesus is saying and he's speaking directly to the apostles, the men, the 12 men, who he continued all night in prayer as he began his earthly ministry, and that he selected by way of him communing and consulting with his Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus established, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches, which is so important again. And then watch this, you all. Once he establishes that, or he establishes that in verse one, then he establishes in verse five. But he does something in verse two, you all, that is key. And this is what we're going to deal with. When he first starts off and says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And keep in mind, when he says every branch, you all, this is a metaphor that he's using. The branches represents those who are professed believers in Jesus, those who have made the decision to say that they're going to live a life of discipleship whereby they follow Jesus, those who have been brought into the kingdom of God to serve and to submit to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, being my Father, takes away. I want you to notice the action on behalf of the vine dresser. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every person, every professed believer who says that they are in an intimate, long, living, lasting relationship with me, and they do not bear any fruit that shows that they have truly been transformed, if they don't bear any fruit that shows that they understand and have gone through the process and the ongoing process of what true repentance is, Jesus says he takes away, and we'll deal with that later on. I think we'll deal with that next week. Then he says, in every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So notice again, two separate actions. Those branches that are in the vine, in Jesus, those persons who are in Jesus and connected to him, who are unproductive, unproductive from the perspective of producing the fruit that God expects to see in their life, the fruit that makes us or calls us to look more like Jesus in our thought, our attitude, and our behavior. Jesus says, my Father removes them. Again, I want you to understand who's doing the removing. The removing is not being done by the branches. Hello, somebody. And we're going to get to that real soon. He didn't say that the branches, which are us, have the responsibility and the duty of making the decision to remove other branches that are not producing the fruit. Jesus himself didn't even say, and we know he more than qualifies. Jesus didn't even say that he has been given the responsibility and the duty of removing the branches. He said, my Father, who is the vine dresser, is the one who removes those individuals that are unproductive and not producing the fruit that they should. Then he turned around and says, now, those who are in me that bear fruit, he said, my Father, he prunes them that it may bear more fruit. So we see that the intent, the objective, the purpose of pruning, and especially in this context, as Jesus is talking about the vineyard producing grapes, the purpose of pruning is so that room can be made for more fruit to be produced and come forward. For the purpose and the intent of a fruit tree is to be fruitful and bear fruit. So what is this act or this concept of pruning in the natural? Give you a definition. What is pruning? Pruning is the practice involving the process of selectively removing certain parts of a plant, such as branches, buds, and roots. Now, the importance of pruning has already been well documented. In fact, if you go and type in whatever search engine you decide to use, whether it's Firefox, whether it's Internet Explorer, whether it's Google Chrome, if you type in the importance of pruning, Watch how many hundreds of thousands of articles are going to pop up where you can go click on any of those links and you're going to read about the importance of pruning, the significance of pruning. Anything you want to know about pruning, you're going to be able to discover and you can find out by going on the internet. So pruning is the act of trimming and cutting away. So what are you cutting away more specifically? And again, we will get into this next week when we deal with the second of the ABCs of spiritual pruning, which we will deal with the B. Today, we're dealing with the A, and I'm going to tell you what the A represents real soon. In fact, I want you all to type in the description box, in the comment box, what do you think the A represents when it comes to pruning, when it comes to the ABCs of pruning? Give you some time to go ahead and type that in as we're moving forward and I'm doing a little bit more explaining on this whole process of pruning. So again, when a gardener or a vine dresser is pruning a tree or a fruit, a tree, any type of tree, a tree or a fruit tree, you are looking for what? Dead branches to get rid of. Why? Why would you want to get rid of the dead branches? Because the dead branches that are there are unproductive. They're just there. And not only that, but they're taking away, watch this, you all, they're taking away and pulling away energy and life energy from the other branches that are there that are alive. So a person who is pruning a tree is looking for, watch this, they are assessing and looking for branches that are dead, that are destroyed, that are diseased. And when they find those branches that are destroyed, diseased, and damaged, they cut them to get rid of them. And by the simple act of cutting and getting rid of them, they make room for the other branches to grow and for them to do what they were designed to do. Now, watch this, you all. When it comes to the process of pruning, and I know y'all may think this is comical, but I just want y'all to walk with me right quick, okay? If the tree could speak to the vine dresser about how it feels when it has to go through the process of pruning, I'm pretty sure the tree will say, you know what? This is an uncomfortable, painful process that I don't like going through and that I don't want to go through. In fact, if the tree had an option, the tree would probably just say, you know what? Just tree me alone. That was a good one, you all. You might want to tweet that. Just tree me alone or leave me alone, man. Why? Because pruning for the tree involves cutting. And whenever something is cut, it can bring on an uncomfortable or somewhat of a painful experience. I don't know about you all, but as I reflect over my life, the moments in my life when I have been cut, whether I was in the house and was walking with my socks off and bumped my toe and cut my toe, that is an uncomfortable and painful experience, you all. Or whether it be me in the kitchen, you know, cutting up some onions and tomatoes and I make a mistake and cut my finger, that is a very uncomfortable and painful process. In fact, as I'm sharing this, and I did not plan to say this, you all, this just came to my mind. I remember back in 2016, and the reason I know the month and the date, it was actually in October of 2016, is because I had just got a new job. The same job that I have now, I had just got this job and was getting ready to go to training. I was at home in my kitchen and I reached in the trash can rather swiftly. You know how when you have trash that piles up in your trash can and you reach down to push the trash down so you can make more room because you're being a good steward over them trash bags because you don't want to keep going to buy additional trash bags. Well, I reached down in there real quick and I pressed down. And as soon as I did that, I felt something sharp prick me and my whole hand went numb. And when I look down, you all, what I noticed is, you know, when you have a canned good and you use the can opener to open up the canned good, you all, well, I noticed that I had a can of baked beans. Watch out now. And the doggone opener, the lid was propped up And when I reached in there to press down, it cut. And actually, which finger it is, you all, I'm trying to see. It's been so, it's amazing how you can have wounds and they can heal. I believe it is this hand right here. Yeah. Because I can see right here. I can see where the mark was. And so the scar. And so I reached down real quick to press it. And man, the ridges of that can cut me right here in my thumb. And as soon as it cut me, you all, and I'm not trying to gross anybody out, immediately I just saw blood pouring inside of the hole. I mean, this was a deep hole. I could see my bone, the white meat, the bone. It scared the living daylights out of me. So I grabbed my hand real quick and I told my wife, I said, sweetie, we have to leave right now. I gotta go to the emergency room. She said, well, what's going on? And she looked down and saw my hand and she nearly lost it. And so we went ahead and went to the emergency room. They ended up putting stitches and everything on my hand, and praise be to God, everything was good. And I was able to, I was able to recover. I share that story with you because that was an uncomfortable and painful experience that I had to go through. I didn't want to go to the doctor, but I had to go to the doctor, and I had to deal with them sticking a needle in my hand, the numb, and then them putting the dissolvable stitches. Just that whole process was not a comfortable process. They had to wrap my hand, and for, you know, a little while, I couldn't use my left hand. But again, if the plant could speak, the plant would say, you know what? I don't want to go through this process, right? If the plant can speak and continue to elaborate about the process of pruning, the plant will probably also say, you know what? Moreover, I don't want to go through this process because it is a very unattractive process. What do you mean? For those of you all, and I'm going to have some pictures appear on the screen for those of you all who are watching this on YouTube or Facebook on one of our platforms, and you can visually see it. And if you are not watching it and you're listening to us on Spotify or Podbean, which are podcast platforms that Out of Love Ministries uses, and thank you to those of you all who support those platforms, then I want to encourage you to go type in how trees look once they are pruned. They look very unattractive. I mean, it is an unpleasant sight to behold certain trees and plants once they have been pruned. In fact, when you look at them, you would almost think they're dead. How in the world that thing is going to grow to look like that? Kind of like that whole concept of the ugly duckling. Y'all know the whole story about the ugly duckling. They made fun of the duck when he was young, when he was a baby. But when it reached adulthood, now it's beautiful, magnificent, right? So if the plant had its way, the plant would probably say, you know what? I don't want to go through this process, you all. And for many of you all, and many of us, including myself, when it comes to spiritual pruning, it is an uncomfortable, painful process. But please understand, God does it for a divine purpose and intent. Because everything that God does with purpose. And that's what we need to understand. Everything that God does with purpose. Now, remember what I said, you all. Now, the ABCs of spiritual pruning, the A stands for, anybody get it yet? Anybody type in there what you think that A stands for in the ABCs of spiritual pruning? The A stands for assess the tree, or assess the tree. That is the first thing before a vine dresser goes to work on the tree. He or she must first assess the tree. What do you mean assess the tree? You have to assess the tree to determine first and foremost, does this tree need to be pruned? Because watch this, you all. It could be that the tree does need to be pruned, but it might not be the right season to prune the tree. Somebody better walk with me right now, because that will preach. Y'all done missed it. You ought to be screaming and shouting amen right now. Some of you all are going to receive. Some of you all are receiving, because it's a process, your breakthrough right now because of what the Spirit of God just said through me. I'm going to repeat that again right now, you all. Can I repeat it again? Somebody type, please repeat it again. I'm going to repeat it again. When it comes to the idea and the concept of pruning, the first thing the vine dresser must do is assess the tree to determine if the tree needs to even be pruned. And if the tree needs to be pruned, the vine dresser has to be able, with their wisdom and their knowledge, to assess, is it the right time to prune the tree? Because if you prune a tree at the wrong time, you can do more harm than you can do good. Holy Spirit, please help me and hold me right now. You can do more harm than you can do good. But if you prune the tree during the right season, at the right moment, at the right time, then you get the right results. Another thing that is a part of the assessment process is the vine dresser has to be able to determine, could it be that the reason that the tree is not producing the fruit that it needs is because of its location? Hello, somebody. Sometimes trees don't produce the fruit they should in terms of the plentiful bountiness is because it is not in a prime location. Sometimes the location is going to dictate the amount of fruit and how that plant will thrive. This is what we mean when we say assess. Now, let's connect the dots spiritually speaking. See, the reason that we are not qualified, and when I say we, meaning people, meaning humans, because somewhere I read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, if I'm not mistaken, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that all represents humanity, the human race. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because we have been impacted negatively by sin. We are not qualified to serve as righteous judges, point blank. Our perspective, our vision, our spiritual insight has been tainted. In fact, we are spiritually dead to the things of God until we are regenerated, until we are born again. This is why you're going to be hard pressed to try to get somebody who is not a believer to be excited about the things of God. So why are you getting upset when you ask your college roommate or when you ask one of your family members or you ask one of your coworkers to participate in something that has spiritual and kingdom value and they don't have any level of interest in that thing? Don't get upset. But the reason they have no level of interest is because they are dead to the things of God. They have not been awoken or awakened, so to speak. But you can talk to them about the cares and the things of the world, and boy, they turned up and they ready. Tell them you getting ready to go to a Jeezy or Lil Wayne or a Lil Baby concert. I don't even know the names of all these rappers, but tell them you about to get ready to go do that. Tell them you about to go do something that is of a, that they consider to be of value, not spiritual value, but something that caters to their flesh, something that they want to do that makes them feel good or makes them feel alive. Boy, then they ready. But when you talk to them about the things of God, they have no desire. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. They're disconnected. Connected from God, but they can become connected, right? They can become connected to the vine. And when they become connected to the vine, as Jesus says in this passage of scripture, Jesus wants them to understand, now that you are in me and now that I am in you, the expectation of my Father, the expectation of me, the expectation of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is that you bear fruit and prove to be my disciple. Lord, help me. So we don't possess the ability to be able to serve as the vine dresser because of our inability to adequately judge or to execute judgment righteously as God does. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, you all. We're going to look at some scriptures real quick. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says this, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Now, why in the world do you think Jesus would make this statement? Why do you think Jesus would say, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment, implying that our judgment is tainted? Because God knows that we judge primarily by what we see. Come on now, y'all remember the story, and I've repeated this before. You remember the story, if you're familiar with the story, when Samuel the prophet was told by God to go to the house of Jesse because God had already wanted him to anoint the next king that God had already chosen to replace the then first king of Israel, which was Saul. The Bible says that when the prophet got to Jesse's house, they all sat down, had a nice meal, and each of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel the prophet. And one particular son, and the name is escaping me right now, I think it may have been the oldest, and I think his name may have started with an E. But nonetheless, this particular son came out, and when Samuel looked at him, you all, the Bible said, and I'm paraphrasing, the Bible is saying that Samuel said, "My goodness, surely the Lord anointed," and he said this, "is standing before me." Why? Because he looked at the son according to his appearance. You ever heard somebody say, "Man, boy, that boy looked like a football player"? I've seen this, you all. I played high school football and college football. I've seen some players physically who look like athletes and look like, man, if you get them in some shoulder pads and a helmet, boy, they'll put a hurting on somebody. But you get them in some shoulder pads and a helmet and they can't even break a wet paper napkin. It's just not in them. So you can't judge people by their appearance. And in that passage of scripture, God told Samuel, he said, "This is not the one, for I have refused him. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And in this passage right here, Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:24, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." A lot of times the reason it's difficult for us to judge with right judgment again is because we are infected and impacted negatively by sin. And we always want to let our first act of judgment for many of us be what we see. What we see. Furthermore, James says in his epistle in James 4:12, here's what James said when talking about judging you all. He says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Whee! James said, hold on now. You're not even qualified to judge your neighbor because you ain't the lawgiver. In fact, James says there's only one lawgiver, only one who's able to save and destroy. Who's the one he's talking about, you all? He's talking about God. This is why God is the vine dresser, not you. And definitely not me, because I mess up some things, you all. But God is the vine dresser. Matthew 7:1-5, Jesus puts the nail in the coffin, you all. Listen to what Jesus said, our Lord. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, small speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Uh-oh. Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Right here in this passage of scripture, Jesus makes it clear. Jesus says, hold on now, how you gonna judge somebody else or serve in the seat of a judge when the very thing that you're trying to tell this person they're doing, you're not even qualified because you have your own issues that maybe people have been trying to bring to your attention, that God's been trying to bring to your attention, and you've been blinded by your own issues, which causes you to see other people's issues, but you can't see your own. Y'all, you know anybody like that? Do y'all know anybody who is so quick and swift to judge other people? "Child, I can't believe she did that. Look at her. She ain't even married and pregnant again." Hold on now. Now, this is the same person who talking, who, yeah, you may be 35, 40, or 50, but let's go back to when you were 16, 17, and 18. Oh, see, y'all don't want to go there. Oh, have you shared with others that you too were a teenage mom? Did you share with others that when you got pregnant, how the people in your family treated you like you had was a social leper, which you went through that process. So you ought to have some type of compassion and grace when it comes to how you interact and address and deal with other people. But you don't. You have an acrimonious, judgmental spirit. And that has no place in the kingdom of God. And Paul even puts his two cents in, you all, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen what Paul says, y'all. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? But because of your hard and an impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul says, hold on now. How you gonna serve as the role of a judge when the very thing that you telling somebody they should not do, you yourself participating in, that automatically disqualifies you? Then Paul goes on and says, now hold on, our judgment is skewed, but I know one whose judgment is not, God, because he is what? The righteous judge. Look at these two passages of scripture real quick, you all, in the book of Psalm. Psalm 7 and 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. And then listen to Psalm 50 and 6. And the heavens declare his righteousness. Notice in both of those passages of scripture, the narrator taught in speaking about the character of God, the narrator mentions what? The righteousness of God. Why? Because it is in God's character. He is holy and righteous. And because he is holy and righteous, he is the perfect vine dresser. He is the one who is able to determine which branch needs to be removed and which branch doesn't need to be removed, but that the branch needs cutting and trimming so that it can live up to its full potential. Again, it's not us. And it's so important that we understand this, you all, because I'm saying this to you all as a person who's 38 years old. I'll be 39 on January the 17th and who's been walking with the Lord since he was 17 years old. So I've seen some things and I've gone through some things. To some of you all, you may say, well, you a young whippersnapper. You ain't nothing but 38 years old. I done been on this earth for 60 and 70 years. I understand that and I respect that. But I too have experiences and I've been walking with the Lord since I've been 17 years old. So I've experienced some things. I've seen some things that the Lord has shown me. And let me tell you what I've seen throughout my years walking with the Lord. I've seen Christians try to serve as the vine dresser and place people in heaven and send people straight to hell. Now that right there would preach. I've seen it. In fact, I used to be a long time ago, one of those very judgmental type of Christians. I used to be one of them believers that say, now see, if they really knew who the Lord was, they wouldn't act like that. If they really knew who God was, then they would walk in righteousness and holiness. And the Lord had to deal with my heart to help me understand, Kiwan, just because you look at a person's appearance, excuse me, and they don't measure up to what you think or how they should be, doesn't mean that they're not connected to my son, Jesus. Y'all better walk with me right now. He said, that doesn't mean they're not connected. It just means with some people, they need some pruning. There's some dead and diseased things that need to be cut away from them so that the potential of who they really are, spiritually speaking, can rise to the surface. But again, you got some people in the church who I call them the vine dresser police. They try to put themselves in the place of God and begin to police who going to heaven and who going to hell. But God is the, listen, the scriptures make it clear that God is the one that's going to be doing the separating, not you and definitely not me. So let God do what God, let God do what God does best. God is able to give a true assessment because of who he is. And watch this, you all. Once God gives his assessment of us, don't get offended. Don't get angry. Get glad and happy. The reason I say get glad and happy, because God is giving you an opportunity to do what he created you to do, and that's produce fruit. See, a lot of us, God can work through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, or somebody else to give you an assessment of your spiritual, of your true spiritual condition. It's just like when you go to the doctor. Listen to me, you all, and I'm going to be done. It's just like when you go to the doctor and you get a physical, if you get an annual physical every year. Listen, if you go to the doctor and the doctor comes back and tell you you got high blood pressure, the doctors come back and tell you you got diabetes, the doctors come back and tells you you have a number of different other health complications, high cholesterol, you can't be shocked at the doctor's report, excuse me, or the blood work or the assessment that's given if you know that you've been eating hamburgers, fried chicken, okra, macaroni and cheese, and you just eating all the ice cream, sweets. Now, those things that I just mentioned are not bad in and of themselves. In my personal opinion, they're not, if done in moderation. But if you're eating these things and making these a part of your daily diet, then those are things that can contribute to the downfall or the degrading of your health. So how you gonna get mad at the assessment of the doctors when they're just telling you the condition that your body is in or the lack thereof? Same way you are when it comes with when God gives us our assessment. Don't get mad. Get glad. Because what God is doing is he's saving your soul. See, there's some people right now, if truth be told, if God had not given you and gives you a periodic frequent assessment, you'll fall off the tracks. I thank God that he gives me an assessment all the time and say, okay, Kiwan, you still got a lot of work to do. You still got work to do, my son. And I'm telling you right now, you still got work to do. Humble yourself and receive the critique and the discipline of the Lord, because he is trying to give you a true assessment before he moves into doing the second of the ABCs, which is the B, which we're going to deal with that next week. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in. Excuse me. We pray and hope that you were encouraged by this word. May God keep you. May he be with you. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus for yet another opportunity to be able to come to you and to look in your word. Father, we ask that you continue to deal with our hearts as we look at this subject of the ABCs of spiritual pruning. Lord God, we ask that you allow our hearts to be open to the assessment that you share with us on what needs to be cut away from our lives so that we can bring forth much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.